Welcome to Stories from General Conference, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on the Mormon Channel. For a faithful young man turning 19 or a young woman who has accepted a call to serve, there is nothing more exciting than what awaits them in the mission field. Our Heavenly Father has a great need of powerful missionaries during this great latter-day work. He will bless and inspire them. However, it is up to all missionaries to prepare for their labors before they reach the mission field. The brethren have spoken a lot about the importance of missionary preparation. If our missionaries are completely prepared to enter the mission field, they'll see a greater amount of success, experience more happiness, and represent the Lord more perfectly. During the October 1985 General Priesthood Session, Elder Carlos Acey of the 70 told a story of a righteous father and his missionary son.
The son of a very wealthy man was called to serve a full-time mission. He entered the mission field and began his work. At first, things went well. However, as he met rejections and as other challenges of finding and teaching surfaced, the young man's faith wavered. Mission associates gave encouragement, but it did not seem to help. One day, the young man announced to the mission president that he was abandoning his call. He was returning home. The mission president did all within his power to dissuade the missionary. It was to no avail. When word of the missionary's decision reached the father, he obtained permission to visit his son in the mission field. In one of many tense conversations, the father said, "My son, I have lived for the day when you would serve a full-time mission. I did so because I love you and I love God. And I know that there is no work more essential than that of teaching truth to the peoples of the world." Somewhat sobered by his father's words, the son meekly replied, "Dad, I didn't realize that a mission meant so much to you." "It means everything to me," the father declared. Then he added with some emotion, "All my life I have worked and saved with one person in mind, you. And my one goal has been to provide you a decent inheritance." "But Dad," the son interjected, "the work is difficult, and I don't enjoy." The father didn't allow him to finish his sentence. Instead, he asked, "How can I trust my businesses to your care if you cannot prove yourself by serving the Lord for 2 short years? There was an awkward pause as the son pondered the father's question and studied his anxious countenance. Then, with measured words, the father promised, "My son, my only heir, if you'll be faithful in this calling and prove yourself worthy in every respect, all that I possess will be yours." Noticeably touched by these earnest pleadings, the son rose to his feet, embraced his father, and sobbed, "I will stay." The son did stay in the mission field. He did serve faithfully from that day forward. And yes, in due time, he received from his father the promised inheritance, even all that his father had to share. My brethren, we are the sons of God. He has endowed us with his power, and he has called each of us to serve missions in a place called mortality. Our missions mean very much to him, and they should mean everything to us. In this mortal life, we are to prove ourselves worthy of his love and worthy of the inheritance he has offered.
Elder Acey's story is an important parable of the love and hope of our Heavenly Father. It's important to know that Heavenly Father's missionaries are not on their own. During the April 1988 priesthood session of General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson spoke of the Lord's guidance to his missionaries.
"Oftentimes, the bearing of our testimonies doesn't result in a seed that immediately takes root and flowers that bloom. On the contrary, there are those occasions where our testimonies are like bread cast upon the water that returns only after many days. I think it was 1 year ago, after this very priesthood meeting, when I returned home, I heard my telephone ringing, And as I picked up the receiver, a man introduced himself as Leonardo Gambardella from California. And then he posed to me this question. He said, "President Monson, this is Leonardo Gambardella. I am the most newly baptized member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I need your help. Did you by chance have a relative named Elder Monson serving in the New England mission 13 years ago?" I said, "No, I don't recall." He said, "It was an Elder Monson and an Elder Bonner that bore their testimonies to me when I lived in New England. And their testimonies touched my heart, but I didn't follow through with those feelings. And I moved to California. And now, after 13 long years, those testimonies still burned within me. And I found the other missionaries and have become a member. I'd like to contact Elder Monson and Elder Bonner." I told him I would do my best. With the help of the missionary department and the membership department, I located the name and the address and the phone number of an Elder Monson and an Elder Bonner who served in the New England mission 13 years ago. My conversation with Elder Bonner was rather routine, but when I called Elder Monson, I said, "This is President Monson calling from the church administration building." He answered, "You gotta be kidding." I told him I wasn't kidding and explained to him the conversation which I had had with Brother Gambardella. There was a long pause. He said, "I remember the man. I'm sure Elder Bonner will remember the man." And then I suggested that the two of them get on the telephone and extend a word of congratulations to that newly baptized member, Elder, or rather, Leonardo Gambardella. "The worth of souls is great in the sight of God." Brethren, we can make a difference. Whom the Lord calls, the Lord qualifies. This promise extends not only to missionaries, but to home teachers, to priesthood teachers, to bishoprics, to high counselors, to quorum officers. When we qualify ourselves by our worthiness, when we strive with faith nothing wavering to fulfill the duties appointed to us, when we seek the inspiration of Almighty God, we can achieve the miraculous.
During a later conference in the October 1990 Sunday afternoon session, President Monson spoke of President Ezra Taft Benson's missionary zeal and the great example that he gave to the church.
"We regret sincerely that President Benson has been unable to be with us here in the tabernacle. Nonetheless, we have felt his spirit throughout the proceedings, his love of the Lord for the membership of the church and for God's children everywhere is legendary. His many acts of kindness have blessed the lives of those with whom he has met everywhere he has gone. One Friday, he and Sister Benson followed their usual practice of attending a session at the Jordan River Temple. While there, President Benson was approached by a young man who greeted him with joy in his heart and announced that he had been called on a full-time mission. President Benson took the newly called missionary by the hand and with a smile on his lips declared, 'Take me with you, take me with you.' That missionary testified to me that in a way he took President Benson with him on his mission, since this greeting demonstrated President Benson's abiding love, his devotion to missionary work, and his desire to ever be found in the service of the Lord. With the rapidly developing changes on the face of Europe, we remember President Benson's great service to the hungry and to the homeless on that continent at the close of World War II. In attendance today is one who was the recipient of such service. She recently wrote to President Benson, and I quote, 'This is the first time in my life that I am here in Salt Lake City to attend General Conference. I hope you will remember our first acquaintance in the autumn of 1946 in Langen, Germany. You and I will never forget the remarkable days following the Second World War. We will never forget your help for the refugees in those sad days. Now 44 years have gone, and we have both grown older. I wish you happiness and the blessings of the Lord all the days of your life, and send you all my love. If President Benson were here at the pulpit at this, the conclusion of the final session of this glorious conference, he would extend to you his love, his admonitions, and his blessing.
Elder J. Ballard Washburn of the 70 also spoke of the example of President Benson, who was the prophet of the church at the time. During the October 1990 General Priesthood Session, Elder Washburn spoke about the young President Benson's spiritual preparations to someday lead and guide the church.
President Kimball quoted Mr. F.M. Bearham as saying, "When a wrong wants righting, or a truth wants preaching, or a continent wants discovering, and we might add, or God wants us to read the Book of Mormon, God sends a baby into the world to do it." And so it was that on August 4, 1899, in Whitney, Idaho, Sarah Benson started into labor. Her husband George gave her a blessing. Dr. Cutler attended her in the bedroom of their farm home, with both grandmothers, Louisa Benson and Margaret Dunkley, there. The delivery was prolonged and difficult. As the baby, a large boy, was delivered, the doctor couldn't get him to breathe and laid him on the bed, pronouncing, "There's no hope for the child, but I believe we can save the mother." While Dr. Cutler feverishly attended Sarah, the grandmothers rushed to the kitchen, praying silently as they worked, and returned shortly with two pans of water, one cold and the other warm. Alternately, they dipped the baby in cold and then in warm water, until finally they heard a cry. The 11-pound, 12-ounce boy was alive. Later, both grandmothers bore testimony that the Lord had spared the child. George and Sarah named him Ezra Taft Benson. At age 12, his father was called on a mission, and being the oldest child, Ezra was left to help care for his mother, who was expecting, and his six brothers and sisters. A smallpox epidemic caused them all to be seriously ill, and the mother became critically ill, but they refused the insistence of the doctor that the father come home. And the Lord blessed them, and they weathered this and many other difficult situations while the father served a mission. In the early fall of 1920, Ezra spent a weekend in Logan, preparatory to enrolling for winter quarter. He and a cousin were standing on the curb on Main Street when an attractive young woman drove by in a Ford convertible and waved to a friend. A few minutes later, she drove by a second time and waved again. "Who is that?" Ezra asked. "Flora Amason," his cousin replied. There was something about that girl that impressed Ezra, and he responded enthusiastically, "When I come down here this winter, I'm going to court her." "Like heck you will," the cousin answered. "She's too popular for a farm boy like you." "That makes it all the more interesting," Ezra countered. He received the distinct impression that he would marry her. In the summer of 1921, at age 21, a letter came from President Heber J. Grant calling Ezra on a mission to Great Britain. July 13, 1921, he went through the Logan Temple with his parents, and 3 days later he said goodbye to his parents and girlfriend and started on his way to England. Elder Benson studied and worked hard, but didn't feel like he was doing too well, and wrote in his journal that he was disgusted with his frail attempts to speak. But as he matured spiritually, he was invited to speak at the South Shields branch. He was assigned to speak on the apostasy, but instead he gave a strong and impressive discourse of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. He later said, and I quote, "I spoke with a freedom I had never experienced. Afterwards, I couldn't recall what I had said, but several non-members surrounded me and said, 'Tonight we received a witness that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and we are ready for baptism.' It was the experience of a lifetime. It was the first experience of that kind I'd had where I knew that the Lord was with me." End of quote. President Benson married his sweetheart September 10, 1926, in the Salt Lake Temple, after they had both served missions. He has said that Sister Benson had more faith in him than he had in himself. After 64 years of marriage, they are an example of love and devotion to us all. Now, each of you young men can know that the Lord is with you and that He loves each one of you. You can follow this great prophet and serve a mission and be married in the temple. You can live a life of service as he has and be a disciple of Jesus.
As our young men follow the examples of righteous church leaders like President Benson, they will be better prepared for the mission field. Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, during the Saturday morning session of the April 1989 conference, commented on the better prepared missionaries of today.
The general membership of the church seems to be in the same position I found myself in as a full-time missionary many years ago. At that time, we were given little training to fulfill our responsibilities. As I arrived in the mission field, I was assigned a companion who was also new in the field. He was anxious to be about the work that he had been assigned and called to perform. He encouraged me almost immediately to go door-to-door tracting with him. I'll never forget our first door approach. As we started towards the house, I turned to him and asked, "What do I do?" His reply astonished me. He said, "I don't know. I've never tried this before." How different is the training of our full-time missionaries we have serving today? We need to be more on a par with them if we are to fulfill our responsibilities as member missionaries.
This episode of Stories from General Conference is about preparing for a mission. It's brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on the Mormon Channel. One of the best things that missionaries can do to prepare for their labors is to strengthen their personal testimony of the gospel. During the Saturday afternoon session of the October 1990 General Conference, Elder Elvesio Martins of the 70 told a personal experience of the power of testimony in missionary work.
Brothers and sisters, it all began when a beautiful night during April of 1972, when Elder Thomas McIntyre and Steve Richards knocked on my door. At that time, I was searching for answers to many questions that confused and troubled my spirit. The principal thought that night contained the answers my wife and I had searched for so anxiously. Our hearts rejoiced upon hearing the message of the restored gospel. But one special thing deeply affected our souls, the power of the testimonials of the two representatives of the Lord. A marvelous feeling that we never before had experienced filled our hearts, certifying the truthfulness of the message. Our first visit to church was an edifying experience because of the spirit there and the love those people showed us. The spirit of the message and the testimonies was confirmatory evidence that we had found the true church, the support of the missionary, the successful fellowshipping effort by the members, and the hour combined the prayers and the fasting gradually changed our worldly habits. With respect and reverence, we attended the meetings and activities, but we postponed baptism because of the fears of the negative reactions from our extended families. The event following showed us our complete lack of wisdom, and of this we repented. The district of Rio de Janeiro met in the Tijuca Chapel for its quarterly conference. A strong spirit filled the hall from the first chord of the organ prelude. The inspired message from the pulpit prepare our hearts for unforgettable moment. President George A. Yokes of the Brazil North Mission, who presided the conference, introduced the brother Volcar, his mission counselor. After quoting select scriptures, President Carr invited the man to stand and sing, "I Need Thee Every Hour." After sharing his testimony of the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, President Carr declared his complete dependence on Christ for salvation and exaltation. That experience deeply touched my heart and all my being. It was not possible to control my emotion. I could not imagine myself in tears, but the tears were indeed real. In that moment, the Holy Ghost reconfirmed the truthfulness of the things we already knew. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was the Lord's kingdom on earth, the road back to the celestial mansion of our eternal Father. A miracle occurred in that moment, and our fears about baptism vanished. On July 2, 1972, my wife and I and the eldest son, Marcos, entered the fold through the gates of baptism. Through obedience to the laws of the gospel, fast and service, our Heavenly Father blessed us with the power to overcome fears, challenges, and eventual adversities. From our extended families, only one of my sisters, Yvette, has accepted the restored gospel and been baptized. Nevertheless, the remainder of the family highly respected the church. The same miracle happened in our social and professional circles. Prejudice and misunderstanding eventually subsided, and some of our best friends have accepted baptism.
Just as future missionaries prepare themselves for the mission field, the Lord is preparing the mission field for them. President Monson, during his October 1990 Sunday morning conference address, spoke of the Lord's preparations.
As the year 1990 moves inexorably toward its close, all members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints can pause and reflect on the momentous happenings that have occurred in our time, in our day, and in our lives. In the month of May, my wife and I were in the historic city of Berlin. We boarded a taxi and asked that the driver take us to the Berlin Wall. When the driver failed to respond to the direction provided, again the desired destination was given. Still no movement. Then he turned toward us and in halting English explained, "I can't. The wall is kaput, gone." We drove to the Brandenburg Gate. We viewed the restoration. We gazed from West Berlin to East Berlin, now one Berlin, and reflected on the events which have followed the wall's demise. A new mission of the church established in Poland, another in Hungary, yet another in Greece, and a mission reestablished in Czechoslovakia, and now official recognition of our Leningrad branch in the Soviet Union. Who except the Lord himself could have foreseen these historic events? It was he who declared, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." Surely the purposes of the Lord continue to unfold in a way that our eyes can truly see and our hearts can truly know and feel.
For missionaries who are prepared, their missions will be an exciting experience. Elder Ben B. Banks of the 70 shared this truth during the October 1989 priesthood session. He told a funny story of two committed missionaries in the field.
"I promise you, young men, that if you will commit and prepare to serve a mission, it will be the most rewarding and exciting experience of your lives. Yes, there will be many and varied experiences. Yes, even humorous experiences like the elder who shared with me how he and his companion got on the bus. And as they sat down, in the seat in front of them was a grandfather with a young grandson who was having a temper tantrum. Missionaries being as ingenious as they are, these two elders decided that they would see what they could do to quiet the little boy down and help the grandfather. The boy had a baseball cap on. The elders proceeded to take the cap off his head, and they made a gesture like they threw it out the window, but instead they quickly hit it back down under their seat. Then they told the boy, as he felt his head, that if he wished hard enough, he could wish it back on his head. The boy looked at his grandpa, wondering what was going on, and as he did, the elders quickly put the cap back on his head. The boy immediately felt the cap on his head. He took it off, he looked at it again, and then proceeded to throw it out the window, saying, "Do it again, Grandpa." I think perhaps the elders got off at the next stop.
A good starting place to prepare for a mission is having a desire to serve. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles spoke of the importance of finding the strength to accept a call to serve. During the April 1985 priesthood session, he told a story of the power of prayer and fasting in creating a desire to serve.
I would like to share with you a personal experience. When I served as bishop many years ago, a fine young man in our ward had fallen in love before being called to serve his mission. He made it known that he was going to get married and would not be available for missionary service. I worried how I was going to approach this young man because I felt an urgency as his bishop to see that he served our Father in heaven as a missionary. When I invited Doug into my office, I approached him in a different way than I had ever approached a prospective missionary. I was prompted to say, "Doug, the Lord wants you to serve a mission." Doug said he was not going to serve a mission because he was going to be married. I asked him to get together with his sweetheart and his parents and to fast and to pray. I asked him to come back within a week and tell me what he was going to do about the fact that he had been called to serve the Lord. 1 week later, with a great deal of emotion, Doug said to me, "Bishop, we did what you asked us to do. I cannot ignore a call from the Lord. I desire to serve. How do I proceed?" Doug served his mission. In fact, he served as a counselor to his mission president. Upon returning, he married his sweetheart. She waited for him. That's not always the case. And it may not always be best that they do. But in Doug's case, it worked out. He has since served as a bishop and presently serves as the first counselor in his state presidency. His mission was one of the most important training periods of his life.
Parents can also have a tremendous effect on the preparation of the children who will someday serve. President Hinckley, during the April 1986 priesthood session, told of his own experiences in finding the desire to serve. He found the strength largely because of the love and sacrifice of concerned parents.
I spoke with a young man the other evening who was deeply troubled over the question as to whether he should go on a mission. He outlined a program of education which would be tremendously challenging. He spoke of his love for a beautiful girl and of a feeling that he could not leave her. He spoke of financial problems which would entail sacrifice. I told him that I could understand his feelings. I told him his concerns were similar to those of many others, including some I had experienced in my own life. At his age, I was in the university. It was the time of the worst economic depression in the history of the world. Unemployment in this area was about 35%, and most of the unemployed were husbands and fathers, since relatively few women then worked in the labor force. Very few missionaries were going into the field at that time. We send out as many in a week now as then went during the entire year. I received my bachelor's degree and planned on somehow attending graduate school. Then the bishop came with what seemed to me a shocking suggestion. He spoke of a mission. I was called to go to England, which at that time was the most expensive mission in the world. The cost per month was about the equivalent of what would be $500 now. We discovered that my mother, who had passed away, had established a small savings account to be available for this purpose. I had a savings account in a different place, and the bank in which I had mine failed, and there was then no government insurance program to cover its failure as there is now. My father, a man of great faith and love, supplied the necessary means, with all of the family cooperating at sacrifice. As I look back upon it, I see all of it as a miracle. Somehow the money was there every month. The work in that field was not easy. It was difficult and discouraging. But what a wonderful experience it was. In retrospect, I recognize that I was probably a selfish young man when I arrived in Britain. What a blessing it became to set aside my own selfish interests to the greater interests of the work of the Lord. I had the association of tremendous young men and women. They have become treasured friends whom I have known and loved now for more than half a century. The girl I left came to mean more to me while I was away. Next spring, we shall commemorate our 50th wedding anniversary.
As President Hinckley counseled, missionaries can't be effective if they are thinking of themselves. One of the best things that a prospective missionary can do is consider the worth of all souls in God's eyes. President Monson, during the October 1989 priesthood session, spoke of this important aspect of missionary work.
And now, if your joy will be great with one soul that you have brought unto me into the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if you should bring many souls unto me. Some years ago, while attending a priesthood session of a state quarterly conference in the Monument Park West Stake, this scripture became the theme for the visitor from the General Welfare Committee, my former stake president, Paul C. Child. In his accustomed style, Brother Child left the stand and began to walk down the aisle among the assembled priesthood brethren. He quoted the verse, "Remember the worth of souls is great in the sight of God." He paused, then he asked the question, "Who among you can tell me the worth of a human soul?" Every man in attendance began to think of an answer in the event Brother Child called on him. I had grown up under his leadership. I knew he would never call on a high counselor or a member of a bishopric. Rather, he would select one who would least expect to be called. Sure enough, he called from a list he carried the name of an elder's quorum president. Thunderstruck, the brother stammered as he asked, "Brother Child, would you please repeat the question? Repeat the question." He had been dozing. The question was repeated, followed by an even longer pause. I looked at him and wondered, "What are you going to say?" "Lord, help him, help him." Suddenly the response came forth. "The worth of a human soul is its capacity to become as God." Brother Child closed his scripture, walked back to the pulpit, and while passing me, whispered, "A profound reply, a profound reply." With this perspective firmly in our minds, we are prepared to serve in the great mission of bringing souls unto Him.
There is perhaps no greater call than that of full-time missionary. Missionaries sacrifice of themselves in the service of God and their fellow man. During His mortal life, the Savior said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. No one has a better opportunity to fulfill these two great commandments than full-time missionaries. Men and women planning on serving a mission need to devote themselves to righteous preparation, and the Lord will make of them powerful tools in His latter-day work. Thank you for listening to this episode of Stories from General Conference, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on the Mormon Channel. Please share it with someone you know who's preparing to serve a mission.